The First Testament lesson this morning is from Genesis 12, verses 1 through 5. This is found in your pew Bible on page 10 if you'd like to follow along. Listen for the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarah, and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. The word of the Lord.
Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Acts. Acts is the story of the early church. It is about almost all the information we have about what took place in the early church. For those of you who are familiar with a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote more than half of the New Testament, at this point his name is still Saul. A couple of weeks ago, we read about Saul, about how he was a persecutor of the church, how his life was changed. He disappears for a bunch of chapters and suddenly reappears here in chapter 13. And what happens here sets in motion one of the great sort of missionary stories of the world. So we're in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Now, at the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work with which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. The word of the Lord. It was the very first ever holiday officially proclaimed in the history of the United States. It was the first ever day called a solemn day of prayer and thanksgiving. At early service, I asked people to sort of guess what year that might be, and no one was even close. So, that first day was declared on December 18, 1777. Now, you might think, well, yeah, maybe it had something to do with signing the Declaration of Independence the year before, but no, it didn't have anything to do with that. You might think, well, maybe it had to do with the pilgrims, right? We always associate pilgrims with Thanksgiving, and had nothing to do with them either. It actually, interestingly enough, had to do with a Revolutionary War battle that no one, unless you are a fan of reading about the Revolutionary War, has any idea about. And that was the Battle of Saratoga. How many of you have even heard of the battle? Okay, good, all right. Yes, this half over here. You all seem to know, all right. So the Battle of Saratoga was, the British Army was moving south from Canada, and their goal was to meet up with the rest of the British Army and wipe out Washington and his forces and end the Revolution. But around Saratoga, they ran into a smaller army of Continental soldiers. The first battle of Saratoga was on the 27th of September, and the Continentals lost it. The next one was a week and a half later on the 7th of October. The Continental Army not only won it, but ultimately they captured the British Army, thus ending any threat from the North in terms of the defeat of the Revolution, and most importantly, the French decided that they would become our allies, which ultimately would lead to the success of the Revolutionary War. Now, why does that matter at all this morning? It matters because, well, I'll just use one young man as an example. There was a young man named Benjamin Denslow. And Benjamin Denslow, who was 17 years old, left his home and his family, took up a musket, and joined the Continental Army. He and all of those young men who did that made a commitment to a cause that was a seemingly impossible cause. How could a group of rebels somehow defeat the most powerful army in the world? And yet Benjamin Denslow and his friends risked their lives to do this. That was the commitment that they had made to this cause of freedom. And why Benjamin Denslow, that no one's ever heard of, a 17-year-old private? It's because I am one of his descendants. And so every year around the 4th of July, I think about him and this extraordinary commitment that he had made to this amazing cause. And this year especially, I thought about it this whole week as I read these two texts, as I was thinking about how we talk about this idea of commitment. Because commitment is more than just sort of signing on the dotted line. Commitment is following through. Commitment is not only making a promise, it is fulfilling and keeping that promise. And both of our stories this morning are sort of remarkable, just as remarkable as Denslow's commitment. They're remarkable stories about someone making a commitment and living into it. So first, you've got this Abram and Sarah story, who become Abraham and Sarah. And they're living in a place called Haran. And Haran was one of the great trading centers of the ancient Near East in Mesopotamia. It actually still is a trading center. And Abram and Sarah had done really well for themselves. If you sort of listen to their story, they had servants and slaves, they had flocks and herds, they had goods, they had family, they had friends, they were connected. This was their place in the world. And yet one day this sort of unknown God shows up and says, "Listen, Abram, I'll make you a deal. If you're willing to commit to getting up, leaving everything you've known, the success that you've had, and you go to this land named Canaan that you've never been to, you know nothing about, if you're willing to commit to go there, not only will I bless you and your family, I'll bless the whole creation through you. I will bless all the people on the face of the earth through you." I'll be honest, I'm not sure I would have sort of left it all behind. And yet Abram and Sarah make that commitment. And they get up and they go into the unknown for this cause of blessing. This cause of blessing all the nations. The second story is just about as dramatic. You have Saul, who will eventually become Paul, and Saul's part of this church at Antioch. And I use the word church loosely here. At this point, there was no such thing called the church. These were Jewish messianic communities. That the people that Paul was with, they were all Jews, and they believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And so they hung out in the synagogues, and they met together, and they talked about how Jesus was this remarkable world-changing figure who was going to bring in the kingdom of God. And Paul was, or Saul was, this acknowledged teacher, prophet. I mean, it was a cushy kind of job. People believed like you believe. People came and joined. It was nice. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit shows up and says to the community, listen, let me tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take Saul and Barnabas, I want you to lay hands on them, I want you to commission them, and then send them out. Didn't say where. Didn't say exactly what they were supposed to teach or supposed to do. They just understood that they had a message about this Jesus of Nazareth who had come as God's Messiah, and they were supposed to tell people to leave behind everything they had known. Family, friends, cushy job, community that loved them, and go. But they made the commitment, and they went. And so for the rest of Paul's life, the rest of Barnabas's life, they continued to go. It wasn't a one-week mission trip. It wasn't a weekend, let's drop in and tell some people and come home. It was out. I mean, these are remarkable stories of commitment. Commitment not just to do these things, to leave home and go and do something remarkable for this cause of God's kingdom, this cause of blessing the nations. They're remarkable. But what I want to offer you this morning is this. Well, let me ask, how many of you here have either joined a church or gone through confirmation in a church? Okay. How many of you have had a child baptized? Yeah, definitely on the front row here. All right. If you have done either of those two things, you have made a commitment as remarkable as any three of those commitments. Let me say that again. You all have made a commitment just as remarkable as any of those three commitments. So they sound like these really sort of spectacular things, risking their lives for the cause you have. Now, I realize that sometimes we think, oh, well, yeah, you know, I get confirmed, I join the church, I'm a church member. You know, I'll show up, I'll do the church member kind of stuff, and that's fine. But when we agree and commit to being a follower of Christ, we make a remarkable commitment. And that is the commitment to the cause of the kingdom of God. It is a commitment to make this world look more like heaven each day than it did the day before. What do I mean by that? Think about the Lord's Prayer, okay? Every week we say the Lord's Prayer. We say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That when we make a commitment to Christ, we have committed ourselves to this cause, to doing the best we can to help this kingdom begin to grow and change the world around us. And what does that look like? What does that mean? There's a Christian writer and artist, Makoro Fujimura, who said what that looks like is, it looks like creating a world of care rather than a world of war. It looks like creating a world of an open hand rather than a closed fist. And as I thought about that, I thought, okay, so what is that? What is creating that kind of a world? What does that look like for us? What does that mean for us, for our commitment to do that? And it dawned on me that what that means is that we commit ourselves to this table. this table to which we are all invited in a few minutes. Because when we commit ourselves to that table, we commit ourselves to three powerful things. We commit ourselves to loving radically. Because this table is about the love of Jesus Christ, this radical love that Christ gave himself for the whole world, for every human being. That Christ's love is poured out for all, not just for particular people who look a certain way or act a certain way or live in a certain place. That our love is to be radically poured out to every human being so that we see every person as this wonderful and amazing child of God. We're to love radically. We're to forgive unconditionally. When Jesus is on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The soldiers around him were part of the death-dealing ways of the Roman Empire. Crucifixion was just something you did. You wanted to show power and anger and hate and violence. And Jesus didn't say, "Well, God, forgive them later when they've figured this out, what they've really done and to whom they've done it." No, unconditional forgiveness. And that's what we're to do. We're to open ourselves to reconciliation, to forgiveness, regardless. And the final piece is to give lavishly. Jesus gave everything. Jesus gave his life. He allowed himself to be crucified for the world, for people who didn't understand it, for people who didn't appreciate it, for people who might not ever appreciate it. He gave everything. And when we give lavishly, we live in imitation of Jesus. We show that what we have is not ours, that it's God's gift to us, and we are to give it away. To give it away to touch the lives of men and women and children here and around the world. Chances are none of these sound easy. they don't sound easy for me. It's hard to always love everybody. It is hard to forgive unconditionally. It is hard to give lavishly when we think, "Well, no, maybe I need that. Maybe that I need to hang on to that." But we can do it. We can live this table, and we can do it for two reasons. First, we don't do it alone. We do it in the midst of the people of God. We do it in the midst of other people who are struggling to live into this table, who will pray for us and encourage us and listen to us and push us and help us. And this is one of the reasons why we baptize in public and don't have private baptisms, because Ari has been baptized into the community, a community that will pray for him and his parents and walk with them. I mean, this is what we get to do together. And the second reason we can do it is that the Spirit helps us. In all of those stories, I think the Spirit was with Benjamin Denslow in that moment. I think the Spirit was with Abraham and Sarah when they struggled and came up against tough times. It was there to help them stay faithful. And if you read about Paul's journeys and travels and with Barnabas, the Spirit is always there guiding, leading, pushing, prodding. The Spirit's with us too. The Spirit is there encouraging, building us up, calling us, helping us. We've made a commitment, all of us. We've made a commitment to live into this table as followers of the way of Jesus. So my challenge then to all of you for this week is this. To ask yourself, how am I personally living into this commitment to love radically, to forgive unconditionally, and to give lavishly, so that tomorrow this world might look more like the kingdom of heaven than it does today? Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of your Spirit that helps us to live into that commitment that we've made to be a follower in the way of your Son. Help us to take that commitment seriously. Help us to hold on to it. Help us to live into it, that more and more this world might look like you desire it to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.